We thank you that you are the great overcomer. We thank you that you are our great shepherd. We thank you that you are the overseer of our souls. We thank you that you are the great restorer, Lord. Behold, all things will become new. We praise you, Lord. We praise you for your goodness and your faithfulness. And Father, as we open your word this morning, I pray that we would walk away with a fresh picture of your Son, that our hearts would be captivated, that we would be moved, Lord, in the direction you'd want us to be moved. You would unburden us from things this morning, Lord. We would drop off some weight so we could run freely this morning. We'd see how good you are and how faithful you are and how just you are and how much wisdom you have. So would you please just pour your heart upon us in a wonderful manner this morning, enriching us in you. In your name, Lord Jesus, amen. If you would, turn to John chapter 21. We will be making our way through 1 John next, and then 2nd, and then 3rd. But before we transition into 1 John and 2nd John and 3rd John, the Lord put on my heart to look at one of the major events in Peter's life. It's one of my favorite chapters in the Gospel of John, by the way. But anyway, we're going to start in verse 1 and then we'll begin our study. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others and his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We're going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing, but when morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some." So they cast the net, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. We spent a great deal of time in 1 Peter, and I pray one of the things that we got to know was we got to know Peter a little bit. We got to see him a little bit. If you remember, as we were working our way through 1 Peter, by the Holy Spirit, Peter touched on things that happened in his life, personal events with Jesus. And really, if you think about it, that's one of the benefits of our testimony. It's our history with Jesus. It's what Jesus has done in our life and how he did this or how he did that. And one of the major events in Peter's life is in this chapter. I think we sometimes forget that our Lord is all about the restoration process. Before we come to know Jesus, our lives may have not seemed to be in a wreck, but I will say this, our lives were wrecked because we were lost and we were headed in a direction we didn't need to head, because that's what a lost person does. I like restoration projects. I don't know why. I think I'm a glutton for punishment. But I like them. I like seeing a piece of junk and what it can be and the potential that it can be. My dream when I was a senior in high school was I had a 1976 Ford pickup. Long bed. Red. It was really clean. I wanted to lower it. That was my dream. Because my friend had a 54 Ford Stepside, and they did a front end clip on it. They put a LTD front end on it, and it dropped it, and I was just, I got to have that. And I wanted it so bad. I mean, the extent of my dreams when I was 17 or 18 was basically just fixing up my truck. And then beyond that, I didn't know what I was going to do other than my parents informed me, "You will be working somewhere." And so anyway, at that time, you could not buy what was required to lower that particular pickup before, because they had I-beams. So, you know, like if you had an old 65 Chevrolet, you could go the cheap route because it had coil springs, and you could get your cutting torch and you could heat the coil springs up and it would drop the truck, but it rode like a dog. Luckily, my friend's dad was a mechanical genius, and he devised a way to modify another set of I-beams. What we did was we cut them, and then we re-welded them up, and it made a drop spindle. It was the sweetest looking ride around. My granddad did not think so. My dad did not think so. But I was in awe of it, and I loved it. I loved that pickup. And then I sold it because I got bored, because it was what I wanted and it looked like what I wanted. Restoring something. Bringing it back to the potential in which it was. But our Lord Jesus does something better. He doesn't just kind of fix us up and slap some paint on, a little Bondo. He completely restores in the most remarkable fashion. According to the gospel, we become new creations. We're given new spiritual DNA via the Holy Spirit. We're new people. Which brings us to Peter. After these things, we read. What things? I think all of us has had some type of after these things experiences in our life. Have we not? After these things? For Peter, after these things, it was Jesus was arrested, tried, and crucified. Jesus was buried by Joseph and Nicodemus. Women visited the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Peter and John, raced to see an empty tomb, only to find grave clothes nicely folded. Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene and tells Mary not to hold on, but go tell the disciples he's back. Jesus appears to other women coming back from the tomb. The guards report Jesus' body is missing. The guards are paid to tell a lie. Jesus appears to two disciples on the way to Emmaus. Jesus breaks bread and he shows them his hands. Jesus appears to the 10 disciples without Thomas. The disciples are up in a room locked away. Jesus appears to the disciples with Thomas. Appears 8 days later when Thomas is in the room with a disciple after these things. But after these things, during Jesus' resurrection, it was more than a foot race for Peter. Because you remember, for Peter, if you think about after these things, the big thing going on in Peter's life is the fact that he said, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. It doesn't matter where you're going, I'm going to follow you. But Jesus said, I want you to understand something, Peter. Satan has asked to sift you. You will not do that. You know, he denied him 3 times. I mean, he was basically shaken down by a young little girl by a fire. And if you remember, he cursed the fact that he did not know the Lord. Now, when you think of Peter and you look in the Gospels and you see this guy, I don't know what you picture as far as an image of what this guy looks like. I don't picture a wimpy dude. I picture a big dude. Picture a dude that worked. I mean, you know, fishing for them was a physical endeavor. And anytime you work in a particular field where it's a physical endeavor, if you're eating right and you get enough sleep, you grow some muscles. Peter was the one that says, hey, you're the Christ. Peter was the one that walked on water. I mean, we forget that. Yeah, he sunk after he got his eyes off Jesus, but he was doing it. You're Petros. Imagine if you're Peter. After these things for Peter, what's going on? Peter gave up his livelihood. He totally... See, when you totally cash in on something, there is no plan B. You're totally invested in this thing. That's Peter. One thing we do know about after these things for Peter is the Lord restores Peter privately. We read this in Luke 24, 32 through 34, and I'll read this for you. And they said, to one another, did our heart not burn within us as we talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? So they rose up at that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were there gathered together saying, the Lord is risen as indeed and has appeared to Simon. We don't know the content of the conversation. But sometimes things that are between Jesus and yourself is just between Jesus and yourself, and it's nobody else's business anyway. So most scholars agree that Jesus had a conversation with Peter and he restores him privately. And I think we know what that's like if you've had one of those after these things moments where you totally just dropped the ball, the wheels have come off the cart, and you have been repentant and you've come back to the Lord and you've confessed sin and you got real with the Lord and He's restored you privately. You know what that's like. But you also know what it's like that when you get into the public arena and no one else is really understanding that He's maybe restored you privately and you're really in need of being restored publicly. That's where we get John chapter 21. It's an important chapter. Listen to what Ironside said, and it's kind of lengthy, but bear with me. It's good stuff. The outstanding theme of this chapter is the public restoration of the Apostle Peter. He who had failed the Lord so sadly in the hour of need might have thought he would never again be recognized as one of the apostles. But he was just as tenderly loved by the Lord after his failure as before. I wish we could take that in. I contact so many people who tell me more or less the same story. In some way or another, they failed to stand the test and are conscious of it and have sinned against the Lord. Though they feel truly penitent, they feel all is over with them, that the Lord has given up on them, they're hopelessly lost. Some say, I wonder if I've committed the unpardonable sin. I cannot get the witness of the Spirit anymore. I've prayed, but do not get peace. Such souls forget that the witness is the testimony of the Holy Scripture, and that the Word of God has told us that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. That's the witness of the Spirit given through the Word of God. No matter who the sinner is, when he comes to God confessing his failure, acknowledging it and judging it, he may be absolutely certain that God will never go back on his declaration that the sin is put away, that the failing believer who's confessed his sin is cleansed from all unrighteousness, and that communion is restored. Happy is the soul who enters into that by faith and goes on rejoicing in fellowship with his Savior. I do know this about people. Because believe it or not, I'm a person. I'm a people. Now, I know that's plural, but you know, just work with me here, folks. I know some of the stuff that I have a tendency to lie down with at night before I go off to sleep. So you see, because that's really where we're at a lot of times is when everything's silent and we lay our head down on our pillow and then the wranglings of certain thoughts may pop into our head. That's usually where a good indication of where we're at. What was it like for Peter? What is it like for you? It's hard to run the race that God calls us to if we're carrying around extra weight that we don't need to carry around. That's why when the Lord chooses in His grace and His mercy to restore us in a private manner, it is so refreshing when He does so publicly as well. So with that on our heart, let's look at this chapter. It's a very familiar chapter, and I'm sure everyone has read it at least once or twice. Chapter 21 is important for this reason. Before we get into it, is it makes the book of Acts make sense in regards to Peter being such a leader within the church. Because see, if we get over, we read through the Gospel of John, and it leaves off with Thomas, and then we jump into the book of Acts, and we're reading this, and all of a sudden Peter's jumping up on the scene, and he's doing this, and he's doing that, and we don't read the fact that he was publicly restored. If you're a Bible student whatsoever, you're scratching your head and asking the question, but what's this guy doing? He's the guy that denied Christ. What has transpired? Why is he now here? See, this gives us a public record of Peter's apostleship, that Jesus took time to show himself in this very unique way. So let's look at verse 2 and 3. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Now take that into account just for a minute. He chooses to show himself to these guys in this way. Keep this in the back of your head just for a moment. He could have showed himself in numerous ways to get their attention, but he's choosing something very unique and intimate here. Keep it in the back of your mind. Simon Peter and Thomas, called the twin Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to him, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we're going with you also. And they went out immediately and got into the boat, and that night caught nothing. How do we know Peter's in need of public restoration? Well, look what he's doing. He's going fishing. What's the big deal? It's just a fishing trip. Matter of fact, You know, if I've got some idle time and I have a place to go, I would like to go fishing. I enjoy fishing. Matter of fact, when I was single and I didn't have really any other responsibilities during the springtime, my brother and I would approach the boss and we would go fishing if it was slow. Hey, can we get out of here? We're not doing anything. We'll save you some money if you let us go fishing. He bought it every time. So what's the big deal? Well, here's a couple of thoughts. The Lord had told His boys to meet Him in Galilee, which helped explain where they are, the Sea of Galilee or the Sea of Tiberias, okay? He told them to wait. Who likes waiting? Who would rather be doing something? I mean, who believes that you got to be somewhat productive in life? I mean, we live in a society where you have to be productive. Jesus says, I want you to just go wait in Galilee. I want you to cool your jets. I want you to hang out. Now, there's a couple of thoughts we can follow here. First thought is Peter just kind of totally bagging on the fact that God has a call on his life? And he's saying, hey, I'm just going to go back to what I've always known. I'm just going to go fishing. I was pretty good at it. We made some good bang, some good buck. Let's just go fishing. Or the other thought is, let's do something productive, guys. Let's go fishing. At the end of the day, we don't necessarily know what the motivation was going on in Peter's heart. The Scriptures don't tell us that. But what we do know is what Jesus said. He said, I want you to go wait in Galilee. That's what I want you to do. See, it's always easier to be about doing instead of about waiting. But don't overlook the fallout of what is taking place here. See, it's not just Peter that's going fishing. Peter is influencing those who are around him who were supposed to be waiting as well. They're going fishing as well. That tells me one thing about Peter, by the way. These guys still looked up to him. He was still a leader in their eyes. See, I think the enemy does a very, very good job of getting us to buy lies about stuff. How many times have we started with an assumption in our mind, and then before the end of the day, it became factual? How many people do you know that love to state assumptions as facts? Do you know how dangerous that is to do that? Unless it's a fact, don't state it. Unless you know for sure it comes out of the horse's mouth, don't state it. The enemy's great at churning assumptions in our mind. I don't know exactly what was going on in Peter's mind. I do know he's not waiting on the Lord. And I do know he says, hey, let's just go fishing. And I do know that those guys see that Peter's going fishing. Let's go follow him and go fishing. They still saw him as a leader in some respect and in some regard. It's just a fishing trip. You know what Peter should have been leading these guys to do? Hey guys, what did Jesus say? He said, wait. Let's pray. Now I know, how annoying is it, by the way, most of the time, when you're all in a tizzy and someone says, let's pray about it. You'll usually give the nod, but inside you're really wanting those folks to usually leave you alone. Let's do something about it. It takes a certain amount of maturity to say, hey guys, this is what Jesus said do, and this is what we're going to do, and we're going to wait, and we're going to pray, and we're going to see. I mean, he's been popping up all over the place, folks. He said he was going to, we know he's resurrected. I had a private conversation with him. Well, what did he say to you, Peter? I can't tell you that. That's our business. You know why Peter, I think one of the reasons why Peter was not able to have that type of maturity at this point in time in this walk with the Lord? Is he needed to be restored. He didn't have the confidence he once had. That's not necessarily a bad thing, by the way. Peter is going to go from being impulsive to being a very humble man. We read that in 1 Peter. If you didn't catch a hold of what he was sharing. Because normally when someone is really broken, the fruit of brokenness is always humility. It's not puffed upness. So here we have the boys, they're out fishing. Wait, I want to share this. One way to cut weight. the weight of the past. Because the weight of the past keeps us from going on into the glorious future God has for us. One way to cut weight of the past is to get our eyes focused back upon Jesus. We read this in Hebrews, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with the endurance of the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising shame, and sat down at the right hand of God." Looking for comfort or purpose or affirmation in what we used to do before Jesus, well, this is what it's going to look like, folks. They said to him, "We're going with you also." They went out immediately and got into the boat. That night they caught nothing. Here's results without Jesus. Their efforts produced absolutely nothing. Now, they're not fishing like I would fish. If I go fishing, I'm using a rod and reel. I'm enjoying myself. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't like casting. I like catching. I don't like fishing. I like catching. But nonetheless, it's still an enjoyable endeavor to be out there with some friends hanging out and fishing. For these guys, it was work. They're using nets. They row out there. There's effort involved. And if they went out there for the purpose to put some food on the table for their families, how frustrating is it for them? You know, when you got the pressure to put food on the table for your family and then you get zero results, you know what that's like? It's a bummer. See, the results without Jesus produces absolutely nothing. Jesus told these boys this one time. He says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I am him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." We will only go so far in our efforts. Sooner or later, we will crash and burn. That is a proven fact. A friend of mine used to call one of his friends Grimace. You know why? Because he always had a grimace on his face. Grimace. And that's usually all that produces in our life. They fished all night. They caught nothing. This is not the first time that Peter came up with a big fat zero. 2 years before, Jesus calls him into full-time discipleship. We read that in Luke chapter 5. On that occasion, you remember they fished all night. They didn't have anything. They were tending their nets. Jesus said, "Hey, can I borrow your boat? Put out." He says, "Hey, let down your nets." And Peter says, "We'll let down a net." And then you remember the haul of the day. Wiersbe said this, "Peter's impulsiveness, self-confidence were revealing themselves again. He was sincere. He worked hard. But there were no results. How like some believers in their service for the Lord. They sincerely believe they are doing God's will, but their labors are in vain. They're serving without direction from the Lord, so they cannot expect the blessing from the Lord." Bottom line, folks, this fishing trip was dark, fruitless without Jesus. It was a big, fat zero. It was a waste of time endeavor. One more thing here. Going back to old days and old ways, once again, affects those who are around us. One thing I pray that I get, I really pray I get this, that I am leading my family the direction my family that God wants my family to go. Because they're going to follow my lead. We're in the boat together. And I want to make sure I am in the will of the Lord. I don't want to go on assumptions. I don't want to go on, I'm tired of doing this. I'm going to move on to something else because the grass looks greener. There's some grain down in Moab. Let's relocate. I want to be like Boaz. Hey, we're going to stick it out. Harvest came in. See, this is real life stuff, guys. It's not just a story. It's real life. Now Jesus shows up. This is grace, by the way. "But when morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, 'Children, have you any food?' And they answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Now, one thing that we ought to point out here is they didn't know who was giving the order, by the way. That tells you a little something about maybe what was going on in their mind. They were desperate for some food. We know who it is because we have our Bible and we're reading this. You notice how Jesus talks to these guys? Children. Have you any food? You notice what Jesus says to them? Hey, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. So they cast. Now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Bottom line, what's the solution to empty net? Do you have an empty net this morning, by the way? An empty net is a bummer. I get no bigger kick out of bringing home a bunch of fish to fillet and put in the freezer. I like eating fish, but man, there's just something about bringing a cooler full of fish, you know, even though you're filleting them up and you got guts everywhere and all this other stuff. You just look at it like, man, look at all this food. Man, we caught this. Now, some of you don't want to use oil and fry them. That's your problem, but I do. Hush puppies and french fries. Ketchup. Yeah, you know. You guys are going to get off the wagon quick. Now, look, sometimes, you know, it's easy to drift and get away from the Lord because we can accomplish quite a bit in our flesh, believe it or not. We can accomplish quite a bit. But the one thing we can accomplish really is a full net. We're talking figuratively speaking here, folks. We know what it's like to have an empty cup in communion with the Lord. You can grind away, you can work away, you can do this, you can do that, but there's a difference between communion and just effort. A word from Jesus fills the net. This is what I love about Jesus. I mean, come on, we're looking at Jesus here. Jesus knows what we need. It took me years to figure this out in my singleness. Years. Years. When I finally got to a place that the Lord said, you don't know what you need. You have proven that. I know what you need. Changed everything. How many times do we think we really know what we need? You ever get buyer's remorse? maybe you like going to a Chinese buffet and killing it. I need that Chinese buffet. I could slam 6 egg rolls. The only person that's not agreeing with me is Carol. But afterwards, you know that's not what you needed. Apply that to life. You know, realize how simple life gets when we really go to Jesus with Jesus, you're what I need. Jesus knows they need food. Jesus knows where to get the food on the right side of the boat. Now, let's understand something. We're just talking a difference of the width of their boats. Jesus says, just do it on the right side. I know where the fish are at. And if they're not there right now, guess what? I can tell them to get over there. We don't really think Jesus, you know, we look at Jesus sometimes how we looked at our parents. They don't know. Our parents are smarter than what we give them credit for. Too many times we're looking for food in all the wrong places, seeking to have needs met in all the wrong places. Jesus knows what we need and where what we need is at. Folks, time spent with Jesus in His Word never yields an empty net. Never. Never. David learned that. Matter of fact, he said, your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth, I panted, for I long for your commandments. Look upon me and be merciful to me, as your custom is towards those who love your name. Direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. He knows what we need. Never forget this. Every day is a new day with Jesus. Jesus was on the shore the first thing in the morning. Don't you love that, the dawn? There's always a break. There's always going to be a break. There's Jesus. He knows that they've been toiling. He knows that they've been working. And yet, where do we find Jesus? He's at the dawn of a new day. I will give props to these guys. You know what they could have done, by the way? There is another option when you're fishing. And someone basically asks you, "You catching anything?" You can ignore them. Or, "I'm not too proud. Are you catching anything?" "No. Are you catching anything?" And if they come back with, "Yes, I'm catching something." "What are you using?" "I'm using this." "Do you have an extra?" "I don't have one." The point being is this, they could have just blew him off and said, "Forget you, we're not going to listen to you. We're going to keep pulling our nets." I love Lamentations 3:22-23. Through the Lord's mercies we're not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. One thing I have learned within this last year that I've forgotten, and it's nothing new, God is so incredibly good. If we'll just tune in. He sends rain on the righteous and unrighteous. If He doesn't send any rain, nobody's eating, folks. Now look at verse 7 through 14. It says, "Therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter," of course this is John, he seems to want to throw that around a lot, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put off his outer garment, for he had removed it. He plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they're not far from land, about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you've caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to the land full of large fish, 153, and although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask Him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread, gave it to them, likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed Himself to His disciples after He was raised from the dead. Now, I think one thing we need to really get a hold of here is how Jesus handles these guys. It's very important to get a hold of. See, our problem with Jesus is we don't really understand how He works and operates a lot of times. See, we think Jesus sometimes, like Abigail. Okay, I'll give you a perfect example of Abigail. Jonathan will do something to her, and she'll come to Daddy, you know, crying, you know, or whatever. And I'll say, "Do you want me to spank him?" "Yes." She's quick to administer justice right then and there. I was like, "Abigail, you know you don't want me to spank your brother. You wouldn't want me to do that to you." I said, "You're awful quick to want to drop the hammer, don't you think? What'd he do to you?" And it's usually something, you know, minor or whatever. I said, "Well, let's go talk to him and get him to apologize." See, sometimes we think that's how Jesus operates. We think He's just ready to drop the hammer. You know, I'm getting convinced of this. I'm not sure we really believe a lot of time what we read about Jesus in the Scriptures. If we did, we wouldn't spend so much time looking at what everybody else is doing and thinking God's doing this with them, and, "Oh, I'm just this poor little person over here, he's not wanting to do anything." We wouldn't do that. We wouldn't be so quick to buy the lie from the enemy. If we really believed who Jesus reveals Himself in the Scriptures, that's who He is. Notice this. How did Jesus handle these guys? Everything was ready for them. Needs were met. There was a fire, but it's the right kind of fire you can cook on. Notice it says fire of coals. If you cook on a fire, okay, unless you're doing maybe something on a spit, a stick in the animal, and you're rotating it around, okay, but you still got to have it back from the flames so you don't burn it. But if you're cooking in a fire, guess what you have to cook on? You don't cook open flame. You cook on coals. You build your fire up. You get it going real good. Then you let your fire burn down. And then you get a nice bed of coals. And then you can cook what they call a caveman steak on it if you choose to. You can throw the meat on there and flip it and do all this other cool stuff, and the chips won't stick to it. It's really kind of neat, actually. But the point is, Jesus has the right kind of fire to cook the food. Not only that, I mean, we have to assume Peter was kind of cold since he was soaking wet. And even if you're in a boat, you're going to get wet, by the way, because waves crash over the boat and you get soaked, nets are wet, and all this other stuff. Not only that, not only a fire to cook. You know, you ever been around a nice, good bed of coals? It's fairly warm as well. Notice this, there were already fish there. Jesus already had some on the broiler ready for these guys. There was bread. He not only had fish, Jesus had bread. What was not awaiting for the disciples is more important than that was waiting for the disciples. Jesus is not jumping their case. The Lord does rebuke people. And I don't know if you've ever been rebuked by the Lord in His Word, but He does it in such a manner that you know you're loved. Jesus is not the kind to just jump their case. Jesus loves these guys practically. But let's remember who we're looking at here. We're looking at the resurrected King of Kings. He is serving them. He is taking care of them. This is the Jesus I'm talking about. And being found in the appearance of man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted Him, giving Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of those in heaven, those on earth, those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, is serving them. He's meeting all their needs. Now the big question I have, did He gather firewood? Did He split it up? Did He make a friction fire? Did he catch the fish Himself? Did He clean the fish? Don't even ask me about the bread. Or is this just a miracle where He just goes, we don't know, it's not there. But what we do know is this, Jesus is serving these guys. Jesus is an other-thinking person. And if we're walking close with the Lord, we're other-thinking people. Listen to this, Jesus said to them, verse 10 and 12, He says, bring some of the fish which you've just caught. Simon Peter went up and he dragged the net to the land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. And Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared to ask Him, who are you, knowing that it was the Lord. One thing not to focus on is 153 large fish. There's all kinds of smart people that want to subject themselves to what is the symbol, what does 153 symbolize, okay? If you're a fisherman, you just tell people how many fish you caught, okay? That's my thought process, but it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if it symbolizes this or it symbolizes that. The Bible doesn't tell us that anyway. The point is, Jesus said put it on the right side of the boat. The point is, Jesus is the reason they caught the fish. One thing to also focus on here, and it's, I think, the main point here, other than the fact He's saying, come, eat breakfast, sit, because let's get this straight. Jesus is going to have a conversation with Peter. Timing's everything, by the way, folks. He's meeting practical needs. But here's, I think, a major point. It's an observation, really. The results of doing what Jesus asked us to do. It took six men to drag the net, we read in verse 8. But when Jesus says, hey, go get the net, Peter was able to go get the net. I think we forget that the Lord's commandments are His enablements. When we do what He asks us to do. One of my favorite scriptures, one of my favorite stories in 1 Samuel is Jonathan and the armor bearer. I love what Jonathan says. The Lord can save with few. The Lord can save with fewer. The Lord can save with many. Let's go see. Chambers said this, whenever God's will is in the ascent, all compulsion is gone. When we choose to deliberately to obey Him, then He will tax the remotest star, the last grain of sand, to assist us. When we take the Lord at His word, meaning we do what He says, the results are remarkable. We might not see immediate results here, folks, but I guarantee you this, one day standing before the Lord at the Bema Sea, you're going to see results. Isaiah 40, verse 31 says, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Are you seeing how Jesus is interacting with these guys? Because this is very important to get. I think if we really grab a hold of this, this will change our devotion life. It'll change the way we do life. We go on to read, Jesus then came and took the bread and He gave it to them and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed Himself to the disciples after He was raised from the dead. This is such a beautiful picture of Jesus if we take time to look. How loving Jesus is to feed Peter before He's going to deal with his spiritual needs. And his spiritual need is he needs to be restored publicly. He gave Peter an opportunity to dry off, to get warm. He's believe it or not, I think Peter's probably pretty hungry. I mean hungry. Not hungry. Hungry. He's been up all night working. Jesus knows that. But not only that, one of the most enjoyable things that I think we can do with friends is eat a meal. It's enjoyable, especially if the food's good. And if it's Mexican food, it's even better. I mean, what do you think's going on around this hotbed of coals? I mean, Jesus is serving them. You think He's just throwing food at them? What do you think's going on in His countenance? What do you think's going on with Peter? I don't know about you. If I'm Peter and I'm sitting around a bed of coals and a hot fire, I'm thinking of, I really remember one time, just a little bit ago, when I was warming myself by a fire. I remember what I did. What do you think was going on in Peter's face? You ever had someone approach you and they've known they disappointed you? And you can tell it on their face. They're not just faking it to make it. I mean, I wish this stuff was in the Scriptures. It's not there. We have to think about this stuff out loud a little bit. But here we have the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Have you ever... Oh, here's just one little other tidbit. You ever clean fish, by the way? I'm talking live fish. It is a hard smell to get off your hands. So here we have the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, serving them with stinky fish hands. It's not bothering him. See, friends, when Peter tells us about Jesus in 1 Peter 2:25, when Peter says this, for you are like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls, Peter knows firsthand what he's sharing with us. If we are in our old boat with our old nets and our old buddies looking to the shore this morning, I guarantee you this, you'll see Jesus and there'll be a feast prepared. Think about this stuff. Life is too short to carry around baggage we don't need to carry around. Especially when we know in the Scriptures He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of our sins. I love this. Peter's still a fisher of men. He's not just a fisherman. So when they had eaten breakfast, okay, they finished the meal. Now we got to have a conversation. Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Now, is he referring to the fish? Is he referring to the disciples? He's really trying to get to a point. Because remember, he declared how much he loved the Lord. He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said, well, feed my lambs. And he said again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And he said, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself, you walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands. Another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. We know there's a few different kinds of love in the Greek language. There's eros, it's the sexual kind of love. There's phalo, brotherly kind of love. There's agape, it gives for the sake of giving, never expecting anything, which is what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. There's something to look at within the language of when Peter is asking, or when Jesus is asking Peter. Verse 15, Jesus asks Peter, do you agape me? The love that never fails. And Peter responds, Lord, I fail. It's a brotherly kind of love. But notice what Jesus says. He says, well, feed my lambs. We can start here. Verse 16, Jesus asks, Peter, do you agape the love that never fails? Peter's response, Lord, I love you, phalo. Jesus says, well, I want you to tend my sheep. And then Jesus flips the script and he says, Peter, do you phalo me, a brotherly kind of love? And Peter's response is, you know my heart. You know all things. You know I love you with phalo. And Jesus' response is, feed my sheep. In spite of his faults and his failures, Peter did indeed love the Lord. And he was not ashamed to admit it. The other men probably were listening over Peter's shoulder in regards to this public restoration going on. And Peter's really honest with himself, by the way. And when you really get with Jesus, when we're really getting with Jesus, really getting with Him, we're really being honest. You know, it reminds me of Jacob. Remember he's wrestling? Wrestling all night. Remember the end result of the wrestling? You're no longer Jacob, deceiver, hoodwinker. You're Israel. Now you're governed by God. You're different. See, when he asked him, who's your name? I'm Jacob. He's making a declaration. This is really who I am. Because you look at Jacob, man, he was just a used car salesman, con artist, flim-flam man. He finally got to the place where he knew who he was. Peter already confessed his sin and he knew he needed to be, he already was forgiven. Now he's being restored into his apostleship and leadership. I like that. When Jesus really puts a call on somebody's life, Jesus never fails. If you know that you know that you know that you know that God's called you to do it, guess what? God's called you to do it. Jesus met Peter where he was at, in the boat with empty nets, on an empty quest. He met Peter with a word where to cast the net. He met Peter with a fire ready to cook on and fish and bread. He met with Peter and asked him three times if he loved him. And Peter was honest about his love for Jesus. And Jesus said, well, if you love me, show it practically. I want you to take care of my people. See, we can't say we love the Lord if we're not willing to take care of His people. You say that you love me? You say that you love me, Peter? Even brotherly type love, and this is what I want you to do. I want you to take care of my people. Show it practically. Don't boast. I was watching I really get interested in sports history. I don't really watch sports anymore, but I'm interested in sports history. It's kind of like the Olympics. Not really interested in the Olympics, but interested in the stories of the people that are competing in the Olympics. Okay? I'm interested in people because it's interesting to me that when people compete at that high of a level, what makes them tick? I was listening to Jim Brown, and some of you guys probably, you don't know who Jim Brown is, do you? Look him up. He was Earl Campbell before Earl Campbell was Earl Campbell. You know who Earl Campbell is? You're killing me. No, I'm kidding. I mean, this is like so before. Jim Brown was before my time, okay. And one time he held the NFL rushing record until Emmitt Smith lucked out because Barry Sanders retired early. But that's a whole other story. And they asked Jim Brown about what he thought, and this was like 8 years ago, this is interview 8 years ago, What are your thoughts on players today? He says, I don't like it. You have to understand, Jim Brown was a beast. I mean, he would carry grown men when he ran. And his thought was, all the dancing and all the stuff, I'm not interested in it. See, he had a different mindset. It wasn't braggadocious. It was, you do your job. It's about the team. See, Peter's come full circle. It's no longer braggadocious. It's reality. I know you know where I'm at, Lord. Well, then this is what I want you to do, Peter. Practically, can you cover these bases? I can do that. Now, one thing to consider as we look at this is how Peter finishes his race. He finishes his race, really, if you want to think about it, in an agape sort of way. Church history tells us that Peter was going to be crucified, but he said, hey man, you ain't doing that to me. Crucify me upside down. That's what church history says. He said, I'm not worthy to be crucified right side up. Crucify me upside down. So when Jesus says, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. When he had spoken this, he said, follow me. So there's a point where we grow up. We kind of get tuned in that this life, if we're indeed saved, is not about us. That God's going to lead us places we may not want to go. That's part of being a disciple, by the way. This American version that we're so comfortable with, don't work in India, folks. China, don't work there. I mean, come on, man. We looked at Paul's swan song. I like the fact that our Lord knows exactly how we're going to finish our race. How encouraging was that for Peter to hear that and for the other boys around him to hear that? He says, follow me. Jesus not only meets us where we're at, but he's going to get us where we need to be. See, Peter will finish his race in a manner that will glorify the Lord. We're going to just look at a couple of points and we're going to close. I mean, follow me. Okay, you get this? He said to him, follow me. He's just been restored. Cool things have happened. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? And Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, about this man. And Jesus said, If I will that he will remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. There's kind of a rumor that John was going to kind of outlast everybody. After Jesus so patiently restores him, we see Peter being Peter. But that's okay. He's in close proximity for Jesus to say, don't worry about him. You follow me. How much time do we waste about time wasting looking at what so-and-so is doing instead of just focusing on Jesus and what he wants us to do? How much time do we waste thinking we know what God's doing with everybody else, but we're not really taking the time to see what God wants to do with us? Follow me. I like this too. It goes on to say, this is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things Jesus did, and if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. He's done so much stuff we don't even know about. This is all we got. And I want to ask you a question. Is this not more than enough? So don't you think we should spend our time working with what we got? And all this other stuff? Our Lord is so multifaceted. If we would just clue in, worship, enjoy, and follow, I'm telling you, dead weight would fall off. It would melt off, folks. But the key is getting the picture of who Jesus is in the Scripture, not the picture that we configure, not the picture that someone else has pushed off on us, the picture that is revealed in the Bible and who He says He is. He's the God that restores. He's the God that enables when we follow His commandments. Which brings us to communion this morning. Tyler, will you come up here, please? I have over the years, I have developed the mastery of wanting to carry junk around. Mastered it. Love carrying stuff around. Just put more weight on me. I just love it. You know, my little old kilty legs, love them buckling, you know. Grimacing. I'm encouraging, don't be like me. You know, there gets to a place where we really, when we celebrate communion, when we celebrate what these elements represent, our salvation in Christ and what that means. Freedom. Freedom from the past. Freedom from present worry. Freedom from future worry. Freedom. You remember the gospel message. Paul put it very simply, very clearly. Jesus Christ crucified. Jesus Christ put in a tomb. Jesus Christ resurrected. That's the receipt we hold. This morning when we celebrate communion as a family, I'm going to ask you to get with the Lord and cut some dead weight. That's what I've been doing all morning, all week. Getting rid of dead weight. We want to run fresh. We want to run anew. We want to focus on following Jesus. Not here, not there. Lord, what do you got for me? And why don't we start right here this morning with communion? Fred and Carl is going to pass out the elements. And as Tyler plays, I just want you to get with the Lord. Have an honest conversation with the Lord. And trust me, man, He's not going to come down on you. It could be a wonderful watershed moment this morning and being restored and just encouraged in His grace. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You so much. I thank You for Your goodness and Your faithfulness. I thank You for Your patience. We have everything we could possibly ever want in You. And I just pray we'd grab a hold of that this morning, Lord. Minister to us, Lord, through the elements that represent Your body. In Your name, Jesus. Amen. 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 In Your name.